Well, we're going to start a new series today, and it is going to be spiritual disciplines for the Christian life. We are, this will be taken from a book, Donald S. Whitney. I'm going to use it as an outline. Of course, I'll add a lot of my own stuff to it, but it's a great outline. It's a current Christian book about spiritual disciplines. And the reason why I'm preaching this is because we need it. You're really never going to get anything done in life without discipline. I was just thinking as we're watching this convention video, which is great, and conventions, seminars are all good for starters, to get you inspired and to get you inspired and cause you to aspire to greater goals. But you can't live in the seminars. When you get done and you come home and the motivational spirit wears off, where are you at? Are you laying in the bed in the fetal position waiting on the next convention? Or are your feet planted firmly on the ground saying, we're going to make this happen? I was motivated. I read something very interesting, and I'll touch base on this more in the future when we talk about some of the spiritual disciplines of when we get into details of what they are, or specific spiritual disciplines. But I read an article about people making New Year's resolutions, and another reason I'm preaching this, because this is that time, right? New Year's resolution. This is the time you can't hardly get in the gym you've been going to all year. And not many people there, but you know at the first of the year it's going to be very crowded. But just give it a few months, they'll be gone, and you'll have your gym back to yourself. Because that's human nature. And I read an article about how important it is to write things down. They did a survey of three different groups. One group, they had them read a chapter out of a book. They were starting exercise programs. One of them, they had them read out of a book, a motivational chapter. The next one, they gave them literature about health benefits of exercising. And the third group, they told the third group, okay, we're not giving you anything to read. We're not giving you any speeches. We want you to write down your schedule for the next month. When and where are you going to exercise, and a brief outline of what machines you're going to use or whatever else. The third group that actually detailed and wrote down what it is they were going to do were the greatest percentage group of success. 91% of these people. The rest were like 30 and 40%. 91%. And they said the reason why is the motivation will only last so long. But if you make plans, if you will decide that you're going to do it and put some kind of action to it, something will happen. It's just there are actually neural paths of the brain that pick up on those things. The writing, like I said, we'll get into detail about that some more. That's why it's important to write things down. I don't want to go too far into this, or the wives will start making the husbands write things down, you know. So my wife sent me a cartoon not too long ago. It said, you're wrong. It doesn't even go in one ear. But anyway, So the important is there are some disciplines that are good for us, and disciplines that will lead us into a more dedicated life. And we'll talk about that. Let's read our scripture today, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 8. And this is Apostle Paul teaching Timothy, his protege, some truths about spiritual leadership. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of devils or demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' tales or fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. Say it with me. Exercise yourself toward godliness. Let's say it one more time. Exercise yourselves toward godliness. In verse 8, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now. Everybody say, life that is now, and the life which is to come. Okay? So I want to start today just on a basic introduction of spiritual disciplines. And we're going to talk about for the purpose of godliness. This is what Paul said to Timothy. Exercise yourself for the purpose of godliness. Find some. There are some proven pathways. Stay away from false doctrines and old wives' tales. Donald Whitney says Donald Whitney says that ours is an undisciplined age. By the way, I can say to you that I believe every generation probably says ours is an undisciplined age. Why? Because the human nature is undisciplined. That's what the Bible teaches us, that we have to bring it under subjection. That's the rebellious nature. Humanity, left to itself, will destroy itself. So the old disciplines are breaking down. Above all, the discipline of divine grace is derided as legalism. I believe that's very true. On this entirely unknown, and is entirely unknown to a generation that is largely illiterate in the use of the scriptures. We need the rugged strength of Christian character that can come only from discipline. That's V. Raymond Edmond that made that quote out of the book of Whitney. Wrote about Christian spiritual disciplines. So being an undisciplined age, people who talk about the discipline of grace as legalism, we have to come back to the realization that without strength of character, or without discipline, we never will have strength of character. And it really doesn't matter a whole lot, as far as I'm concerned, really, as far as impacting lives, how spiritual you are. If you don't have any character, it's not going to last. There's a lot of expressions out there. It never ceases to fail me every time that we see some of our ads that are out on Facebook and all that, and inviting people to church, and sometimes you get these comments, religion is man-made, we don't have to go to church to love God, and God's not in the church, and he's outside the church. Well, here's the thing that's important to know. Religion is not man-made. Okay, let me explain to you. I do not believe in a religious spirit. Religion is just a form or a set of values and truths that you study to direct you, to build you, to connect you with God. Now, is there a man-made religion? Yes. Is there a false religion? Yes, there is. But actually, if you read the scriptures, you know that God instituted the actions that would unite us with him. That's where that's the whole story of Cain and Abel and about the sacrifices they were making before God. Where did they learn that? They learned that from Adam and Eve. Where did they learn it? They learned it from God. Because of their sin and the covering that they had with leaves, the Lord said, that's not sufficient. Your covering will not work. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. It started right there. Calvary was not a shock to us because God said it will be through the shedding of blood that ultimate sacrifice is going to be paid for the covering of your sin. It's not a sweeping under the rug. It's not God saying, I don't care. Who cares? I love you anyway. No, God's saying somebody's going to pay the price. And ultimately, because he was the only one worthy to do so, Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin. Now, God created religion. What is a religious spirit? Religious spirit is when you get self-righteous, or you think you have all the answers, or you think you... you become a judge, and you start to you start to judge the world before it's time. Jesus said, I didn't come to judge the world. I came to save the world. There will come a time for that judgment. And Jesus said, I'm not even going to judge you if you don't listen to me. But my Father already judges you, he said. So you're don't think you're going to get off, but I am not here as a judge. If Jesus had that kind of humble spirit to reach the world, we should seek to have that same humble spirit because that's when we're the most effective. That comes from learning true spiritual disciplines. Now, we're going to look at a couple of types of disciplines. First off, one of the first things that Whitney says in his book is that discipline without direction is drudgery. And that's true. He talks about this little boy named Kevin that his parents put him in music lessons, and they tell him, go to your room and practice. And he goes to his room, I don't want to practice. You know how children are. And you spend all this money on an instrument, and they're jumping up and down in the store to get it, you know. And you pay somebody to teach them, and they're so excited. And after a few weeks, they realize it's work. And they don't want to do it anymore. So Kevin goes to his room, and the drudgery of practice is upon him. And all of a sudden, an angel appears and takes him, transports him over to Carnegie Hall. And Kevin is amazed as he sees a guitarist that is playing classical music. And he is he's mesmerized because the fingers of this guitar player are just flying around the guitar, and the notes coming off of it are heavenly and just absolutely enthralling, and everybody's listening with rapture and intent and excitement, and they're just so thrilled by the beauty of this guitarist. And then Kevin wakes up, he's back in his room, and the angel says, Kevin, that's you in about 10 to 15 years. but you've got to practice. It kind of reminds me of the story of the pianist that said, was so beautiful and did such a good job, and somebody told him, I would give my life to play like that. And the pianist said, I did. You've got to practice, Kevin. Well, all of a sudden, Kevin has a goal. He has a direction. It's not the drudgery anymore. He sees a vision. This is one reason the Lord says, without a vision, my people perish. You have to see where God is bringing you to and what he's doing with you. If it's just a religious practice and you get a religious spirit and I've got to do these things, it becomes boring. There's no excitement about it. But if you say, you know, not only is God rebuilding this house for me to better be a better me, but he's rebuilding this house so that I can help others be better others. Now, Jordan Peterson, Jim Rohn, all of the, and of course, Jordan Peterson is pretty new on the scene. He's been around a long time, but his YouTubes and some of his books are out now. And he was a teacher in university teacher in Canada. Where did Oklahoma come from? In Canada for many years. And he was also a therapist for like over 30 years. And he talks about how that he dealt with some people that really came from really tough stuff, bad stuff, where they were abused psychologically, physically sometimes. And he talks about how that one of the things that he did realize after a while is how much the Bible actually helps understand what the human experience is about, and that you're not getting out of the human experience without some suffering. And of course, we there are different words from suffering. When we think of suffering, we automatically think somebody's got you in the, you know, the bone cruncher, and they're cranking it down, you know, something of that nature. But truthfully, in reality, anything that we have to discipline ourselves for, usually it makes our flesh suffer. We would, you know how it is. We'd all like to eat whatever we want and lose weight and worry about, oh, I'm losing too much weight. I've got to be careful. But it don't work like that, you know. And there's no magic pills either. Am I the only one who's ever bought magic pills and they didn't work? Yeah, thank you. Yeah, I finally made a vow that I was going to quit doing that after about getting suckered about the third or fourth time, because there is no such thing as eat this one of these pills a day and you can eat all the hamburgers and pizzas you want and never exercise and you're still going to lose weight. I mean, really, I'm glad I didn't have enough money and they weren't selling a bridge somewhere in Florida or something, you know, because I probably would have bought it with that kind of mentality. So there are some proven roads in the scriptures. Paul said, stay away from old wives' tales, and stay away from things that are not sound doctrine, things that shortcuts, if you please. There are no spiritual shortcuts. You have to do the work, and if you do the work, it will bless you in ways that you can't even imagine. Now, let me go back to Jordan Peterson and Jim Rohn for a minute. Jim Rohn, I was on YouTube yesterday, and I like him. I've always liked his motivational speeches, but I was watching yesterday, happened to find one about it. It's called Work on Yourself. And this is really what this series is about. It's about working on yourself, you becoming a better you for the glory of Christ, for the purpose of godliness. Now, Jim Rohn said that when he was 19, he quit school because he thought, who needs school? I mean, I don't need a degree. I don't need anything else. I just need to work. That's how I make money. But he didn't realize there was a ceiling because self-imposed ceiling he put on himself because you're just not recognized. I mean, really, believe it or not, when I was in business, the business world, working, taking a sabbatical from pastoring, I have a Bachelor of Theology degree. But they did not care what it was in. The fact that I had a degree, I could go up the ladder if I wanted to. I always thought that was so silly. Bachelor of Theology, what's that got to do with you know, this business? But it was a degree, and that's the way the world works and the way the world thinks. So Jim Rohn said he quit. I could make money, but he didn't realize he had a limit. And then he got married and had children. Let's do it the right way. He did it the right way. He married and had children. And he needed more money, and he couldn't make it. And he said when it all came to a head one day and he realized, I've got to do something about this, was he standing at the front door with a little girl selling Girl Scout cookies. Curse the day they ever were created. But anyway, Girl Scout cookies. And he said, gave the best sales pitch you've ever heard. Beautiful job. And, I mean, just made him want to buy. She's salivating there at the door. And he realized, I don't even have $2 to buy any Girl Scout cookies. So he said, I did the next thing that I thought was the best thing. And it really wasn't, but I thought it was the best thing. I lied to her. So we already bought a bunch of Girl Scout cookies. They're in there. We can't even eat them all. We got so many of them. Oh, well, good. Thank you for buying them. And then she went on. Then he thought, I don't want to lie anymore, and I want to have $2 to get Girl Scout cookies if I want to. So it changed his life, and he started working on himself because he wanted things to be different. And, of course, he talks about it, and I heard Jordan Peterson going along the same lines, the fact that self-preservation is the first thing that you've got to look at. Jim Rohn said his father used to say, son, you're number one right after me. And he said, you got to take care of yourself or you can't take care of anyone else. Spiritually, take care of yourself to help your brothers and your sisters, to help your family. And so we learn that to be a better us, to be effective, to be able to impact others around us, our own life must be impacted first. And it's not going to happen accidentally. We're going to have to make some purposeful goals. There are proven track records. There's no magic pills. Paul said also to Titus as well as Timothy, another one of his young preacher proteges, Titus, don't give heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. There's a whole lot, even in our age, no difference. There's a whole lot of stuff out there that's just fluff and filler. It doesn't really have a lot of quality or fulfillment to it as far as your spiritual walk. Can I say this, and I mean it in the best way. Conventions are good, as I said. They can help you make commitments. But if you are if you have to have seminars and conventions all the time to keep going, you have a problem. You have to get to the point to where you say, there may be never be another convention, there may be never another seminar, but I have the wherewithal, the mental ability, and we surely have the educational tools today that I can continue growing on my own and become what I should be in the Lord without having to constantly be boosted up. Or juked up, or whatever else you want to call it, or stoked up. It's good that we do sometimes. But this becomes a daily walk. It must become a daily walk. It must become a daily dedication. It must become a personal relation between you and the Lord. Let me just point out to you for a minute, one of the reasons Paul is saying to them, stay away from old wives' tales and Jewish fables. Why was he telling them this? Because in the first century, you remember you have the Hellenistic culture, you have the Greek culture, you have the Plato and Aristotle. You have all these teachings that are going to philosophies. Actually, a lot of these philosophers were paid to go around and argue and debate because people love to hear these things. And by the way, I like that too. I like philosophies. I like talking about things. But there again, that goes so far, and we need to get down to the bedrock of where the Word of God is, and we can philosophize a lot about what we should be doing, what we shouldn't be. Here's what I found out. If you sit and study too long and you can get excited about action you should be taking, but never take it because all of your energy went into what you're thinking about we should be doing or how we should be doing it or how I'm going to do it, and then you get to the reality of it, there's no energy left there. Sometimes it's better just get up and go to work. There's an end that comes to, well, what's the best way to pray? And we're going to get into some details about this. And there are some people who believe that if you don't pray the way they are, you're not really praying. We'll talk about all that. We'll talk about fasting. We're going to talk about personal disciplines. And there are two, back to my point, let me finish this point and then I'll move forward. But what was going on in the first century when Christ came was you had the Greek philosophers, and you also had a lot of mystic religions that were rising that actually promoted magic and said that God was involved in that. And what Green, that wrote the book about the 30 years of the book of Acts, the first 30 years of the Christian experience of the book of Acts, what he said was actually all of these things pushed people toward Christ because of the fact that they got tired of philosophy and the Greek gods, which they said were always fighting, having wars and adulteries amongst themselves. And people said, that's no better than human beings. Why would I want a God like that? And then the mystical things that never promised, like getting rid of the guilt and the feelings that people had. Promise of help, and it was only more enslavement. There was no help. With practices and disciplines and things you had to do that never amounted to anything. So when the Christian faith came along and there was actually the power of God involved where deliverance was happening and people were being changed and people were being inspired, it said it actually pushed them toward that. So Paul said, you don't need tricks. You don't need fables. You don't need to make things up. There's enough solid truth that you can get a hold of. Just learn to live that. So, let's read Hebrews 12:14. We'll switch over to Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We'll talk about what the vision is that we want. All right, go back up there with it again, please, one more time. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace with all men. Now, boy, we could preach a whole sermon on that. With the church people, pursue peace. Is that what that says? Pursue peace with the people you work with. Pursue peace with your family. It says pursue peace with all men. And holiness, without which no man will see God. Now, this is the vision. This is what we need to get a hold of. We need to aim. One of the things I like about Jordan Peterson, he said, we are created to be aimers. God created us with the capability and the desire to have a vision or to have an aim. All right? He said we might be doing this on the way to the target, but the purpose of the target is the fact that we've got somewhere to aim at, right? And we may be all over the map, but at least we're trying to move that direction. And he also said we need a goal that's bigger than we can ever achieve. Short-term goals that we can achieve, but we need a goal that would be bigger than we can ever achieve. Why? Because in the process of reaching that goal, all of the little tiers that we ascend to all work together to build a better us. Okay, I'm reaching toward this goal. I started to get Chris to make me a picture of the judgmental pastor. You know the deal, that if y'all don't know what that is, Chris will show you after church. He'll be more than happy to show you. But they got that picture of me with, let me just tell you this and get it passed. One Christmas, my wife was having a Nana day, and I slept. I was taking a nap, which I'm famous. I love taking naps. Jesus took naps, so don't judge me. Anyway, so I'm taking this nap. My wife gets me up, and she has me come. She wants me to put the angel on the tree. And I said, let me wake up. No, we're ready to do it right now. You've got to come do it right now. So I go over and get that, and I do not look happy. And so they took that picture. My wife, bless her precious heart, put it on Facebook first. And then they took that picture and made the judgmental pastor face. I started to get Chris to take that judgmental pastor face and put a muscled up body underneath it and show y'all that. Because there's my goal. I know I'll never reach it, but that's what I work toward all the time. That's why I go to the gym. That's right. Did you do it? Oh, there you go. There's the judgmental pastor. So so I started saying it ain't that funny. But anyway. So you want a vision and a goal that's bigger than you can ever achieve? Start working toward the holiness of God. You see, the thing about it is that God, the Bible says, be ye holy as he is holy. When you study that out, God is not saying, okay, I save you, now you just got to be holy. What he's saying is, I will bring you into sanctification. Sanctification is a process. Nobody, here's something nature teaches us. Nobody goes from freshman to senior in 1 year. Now, I know somebody's come along and say, oh, this guy was so bright. You know, he did all the work in 1 year. Okay, that's fine. But practically, he may have been able to do all that schoolwork, but practically be able to function in a freshman to a senior capacity in a job, he couldn't do it. Nobody can do it because it takes growth and it takes time. I had one of my Bible college presidents told us that get used to being a freshman. You're going to be a freshman all your life if you get promoted at all. You're going to learn to be a freshman. You're always going to be a freshman at something. But the vision of without holiness, no man can see God. Now, if you study that out, the script in Hebrews 12, it's interesting to me how many times the Spirit will quicken your mind in something and you go look at it and actually that's what it said. And I thought, no man will see God. I wonder if that's talking about mechanically, just I see God. That's how we take it. No man will be able to see God in heaven. But if you study that, you go and look at it, no man will see God. No man can see the beauty, the glory, the opulence of God. Do you know You ever get frustrated because you're somewhere where it's just so gorgeous and you take a picture and think, that doesn't even do it justice. That's terrible. And you ever look at the picture of the mountains and you think, oh, that's so beautiful. And then you go to the mountains and you think, oh my, I mean, you're not just seeing the mountains, you're seeing the mountains. You're experiencing them. I remember the first time we went to the mountains, the Smoky Mountains, you see right away where they get their name from the mist and all that's floating through there. And it was almost like a spiritual experience for me. I'm not that weird, but it was kind of like that. And it's like, I mean, I don't claim all those things as spiritual experiences. I'm just saying it was very emotionally lifting, and I'm just into nature there, and it's just, I'm really seeing it. Well, the Bible says as we grow in holiness, that's the more we see God, the more he's opened up to us, the more enjoyment, the more excitement we get about just knowing God. Because you might start out just trying to escape hell, but it needs to grow into a relationship to where you're loving and enjoying the love that you have with him. It is crucial, Whitney says, that it's crucial to understand that it's not our pursuit of holiness that qualifies us to see the Lord, okay? Without holiness, no man will see the Lord, but it's not your pursuit of holiness that makes you qualified to see the Lord. It's Christ who made us qualified to see God. And if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. It takes us a while to learn what that means. We have to get a hold of the goal. We have to learn what the disciplines are. And we're made righteous through Christ. And then we learn how to live righteous through the godly disciplines of the Scripture that are taught in the Scriptures. Philippians 1 and 6 says to us, I like the way that lights up when you're going to put the scripture up on there. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Until the Lord comes back, if he began a good work in you, he's going to complete it. Now, that doesn't mean that we sit around and do nothing. It means, we'll look at another scripture here in just a second, but it means, as Paul told Timothy, exercise yourself unto godliness. Learn what it takes to grow in the Lord. Learn the best way. I was trying to think of a good example. I'll get into detail. Let me go on. I'm going to get into detail of some erroneous practices that people try to get involved in to think that it's going to cause them to grow. Fables, as Paul said, and false doctrines and laws of men that we can sidetrack us. There's plenty to do in the Scriptures without having to hunt down in other words, let's master what the Scripture gives us, and then we'll worry about any extracurricular activity that we may want to have. I have a full-time job just doing the things the Scripture teaches me without having to find something else or make something else up. So what are the spiritual disciplines? Number one, I'm going to give you six of these. I'm going to go pretty quick. Some of y'all are getting sleepy looking on me. I may have y'all stand up and do jumping jacks here in a minute. Number one, spiritual disciplines are practices that are found in the Bible and promote spiritual growth. And we're going to take each one and go through it. They're both personal and interpersonal. We're going to be primarily talking about the personal spiritual disciplines. We got another one up there. There we go. Thank you. Yeah. If you took that head off, it'd look just like me. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway. So, So personal or interpersonal? Personal is what we're going to be looking at. Interpersonal are things like coming to church, doing Bible study together. My wife and I we do our devotions in the morning, but we also have our own personal time of devotions. That's the personal. Interpersonal is when we do things together. Jesus was a good example, set a good example of both. In Luke 4 and 16, the Bible says that he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, what's custom, habit, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So those of you that want to say, oh, that going to church is man-made, go talk to Jesus about it, okay? Now, the next one, that was interpersonal. Here's a personal thing, and that's Mark 1 and 35, and it says, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. In the morning, he rose up early, went to a solitary place, and he prayed. And when the disciples found him, they said, hey, Jesus, everybody looking for you. Why are you doing? What are you doing out here? Well, you just answered your own question when you ask it. What are you doing out here? Everybody's looking for you. So Jesus went to a solitary place. That personal, one of the personal disciplines we'll talk about is prayer and how it is very necessary for you to get alone by yourself at times and communicate with the Lord. Jesus did that on a regular basis. We've got numerous recordings of that where he found a place to get alone. He got up early, and I know that can be relative. If you don't get up till noon, 10 might be early for you, especially if you work a night shift or something of that nature. But it just meant that he started his day off. Remember, we just heard Robert Morris talk about if your body's full of light, or if your eye's full of light, your whole body be full of light. How important it is to put the light in your eye early in the morning, the Word of God. So the next thing is spiritual disciplines are activities. They're not attitudes. Now, they can help your attitude, and they can change your attitude. And I think the point that Whitney's trying to make in this is to realize that if you're going to have spiritual discipline, it takes action. You can't just say, oh, I have a propensity toward reading the Word. I don't ever read it, but, you know. No, you actually, there's a discipline involved. Something you're doing. It's, you know, I like to read about exercising, but when you start doing it, it's not so much fun sometimes. Disciplines are practices. They're not character. They're not qualities. They're not graces or fruit of the Spirit. One of the things you must realize, it will keep you from getting too haughty in your disciplines when you realize that today you may be all gung-ho about it, but tomorrow you may take every ounce of umph and willpower in you to get it done. Keeps you from getting on the haughty hill. Number three, in this book or in this study, we're going to talk about Bible disciplines. Let's go back up. Let's read 1 Corinthians 9:27. I'm trying to keep up with my scriptures. But I discipline my body. This is Paul talking. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul said, I know I'm a preacher. I know I'm anointed. And I was telling my wife, this guy kind of spoke this to me as a study. We really value anointing. We value inspiration from God. We value those powerful things that happen, Shekinah God. But we must learn to value discipline and wisdom. So Paul said, even though I'm anointed of God and appointed to do what I'm doing, I still beat my body down and keep it under subjection so I don't become a castaway or useless or no good because I've destroyed my character before people and they don't want to hear what I have to say anymore. Now, I want to tell you something, and I say this in a very humble way, but there was a very powerful preacher during our lifetime that really blew it. And that was Jimmy Swaggart. He still got a program, still is on the air and all. And I have no problem with the fact that he repented and turned things around. That's fine. But I'm going to tell you something. He will never have the same influence that he once had because in some people's mind, he's just a castaway. He's useless. He's not in God's mind and not in a lot of people that he's still touching, but unfortunately, that smell is on him. It's kind of like when the dogs chase a skunk. How do you get that off of him? And you don't want to end up in that position. Discipline can help us. Number three, Bible name disciplines. That are modeled in the Bible is what we're going to be looking at. Philippians 4:9 tells us, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. What you've seen, heard, you've seen me do these, this is what I want you to do. Bible name disciplined, not what some people say, well, gardening is a spiritual discipline for me. Or exercise is a spiritual discipline for me. That's fine. Call it what you want, but it's not a biblical spiritual discipline. You might be praying while you're gardening or thinking about God, or you might be praying while you're running or exercising. The song that says, I'd rather be on the lake with my mind on God than in church with my mind on fishing. There's a time to go to the lake. And I hope you have your mind on God at the lake as well as your fishing. And I hope you keep your mind on fishing while you're in church. But there is, you can't say this is my spiritual, some people say, oh, when I go to the lake, that's when I'm in church. No, you're not in church. I'm sorry, but it's not. You're being spoken to by the unspoken word of God's creation. But you need to hear the written word as well as a rhema word or the word that God has for you for that moment. Now, there's nothing wrong. I'm a nature guy. I love it. I like to fish. I like to hunt. I like to get out in nature. And I experience God. It's not just because we're in that beautiful nature, but all the distractions are gone, especially if your phone don't work in that area. So all the distractions are gone, so you have a pathway to your heart that God can talk to you. What we have to learn is discipline can bring us to a place of worship to where we can lay distractions aside and have that same pathway with God, even to a greater degree. Now, number four, the spiritual disciplines found in the scripture are sufficient for knowing and experiencing God and for growing in Christ's likeness. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Everybody say all scripture. Given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. All scripture, go back to that, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We like the instruction. We don't always like the correction and the reproof, right? But that's part of it. Go ahead, 17. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what the Word of God is for, to equip us thoroughly equip us for every good work. Now, your discipleship is not what you should be excited about. The spiritual disciplines in Scripture are sufficient for growing in God. And number five is, it's derived from the gospel. It is not divorced from the gospel. Your spiritual discipline is not you should be excited about, but the gospel is what we should be excited about. When disciples went out and there were demons being cast out, sicknesses being healed, they came back to Jesus, said, "We're so excited. Demons are subject to us. Sicknesses are being healed. And we're doing this under the authority and the power that you gave us, Jesus. We're so excited about this." He said, "I'm glad you're excited. That's not what you should be excited about. Be excited that your name is written in the book of life." So what I'm trying to say here is that this will segue into the next point, number six. Spiritual disciplines are a means. They are not an end. They're a means to get us to where we're going to. So what do you mean? What difference does it make? Well, because while we cannot be godly without spiritual disciplines, we can have spiritual disciplines and not be godly. Okay, you want me to repeat that for you? Some of you people writing it down. While we cannot be godly without spiritual disciplines, we can have spiritual disciplines without being godly. That's that arrogant spirit. That's that. The reason we don't want our disciplines divorced from the gospel is the gospel is what this is all about. That we were unlovable, that we were lost, that we were broken. Did you know Jordan Peterson talks about being a therapist for so many years? He said, "I've seen some people that were so absolutely devastated and debilitated and beaten down that I had to convince them to be able to change." And this is what we all want, right? That's what resolution is about. I actually personally don't think Christians should have New Year's resolutions. You know why? Because I think you should have had a resolution before New Year's ever came around. It's a constant thing with us, what we're always working on, moving toward godliness. But people that were so beaten up and down and crushed that if you could just get them to do one little thing, just one little thing to start off with. He said, "I had a guy that hadn't cleaned his room in years." Can you imagine not cleaning your room in years? And he said, "Well, Peterson said, "if you can just get your vacuum cleaner out and sit it in your bedroom, maybe it'll remind you, or maybe you can look in the drawer and think about how you might would arrange that drawer or whatever." And he came back, he said, "Well, I got my vacuum cleaner out and I put it crossways where I had to crawl over it to get into my room because it keeps reminding me what I need to do." Eventually, the guy started cleaning his room, but he started in such little way. We're going to talk about that in the disciplines. Too often in the Christian world, we present things like you're supposed to be like whole hog in. I know that's a Roy City term probably. Whole hog, that's country Louisiana term too. Where you're supposed to be all in. And brother, it's all this or nothing. And so many people choose nothing because it's too big for them. It overwhelms them. So when we understand that we were nothing, had nothing, could do nothing, and still can do nothing without the Lord, when we understand that we're alive and existing because of the gospel, then we say, man, the reason I can spend time in studying the Word is because I see the beauty of God. Not because I'm so holy, but in turn, it draws me to holiness. So spiritual disciplines are a means, they're not an end. Let's look at what Revelations 2, 1 through 5, and I'm wrapping this up, okay? Revelations 2, and I just had to read this. It's so powerful. This came to me this morning as I was studying. Here's a very spiritual group of people that God was dealing with. Revelations 2. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things say he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampsticks. He's talking about Jesus. Okay, the seven golden lampsticks were the church, and church ages are represented in Revelation. To the angel, seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience. Look at all this good stuff. Your works, your labor, your patience. That you cannot bear those who do evil. Pretty spiritual people, aren't they? All right. And you have tested those who say they are apostles, and they're not. You found them to be liars. There's false doctrine and fables. You haven't received them in. All right. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and you've not become weary. You're hard workers. You stay with it. You're disciplined people. All right. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. He didn't say lost. People don't lose. You don't fall out of love. You leave it. You leave that love. So you've left your first love. Well, if we left it, you see, they've fallen in love with their hard work and their patience and the hating of the evil. If there's anything I don't like is this gang mentality of any group, and Christians included. Well, we're Christians. We'll drum you out of here. Are we supposed to be drumming people out or praying them in? So, you left your first love, all right? Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. You become a castaway, is what the Lord said, okay? Remember where you've fallen from. Okay, let me relate this to a modern day, or to something you'll all understand. Let me see, I'm looking for Aaron. Where's Aaron at? He did? Okay, he probably had to go to work. I was going to pick on Aaron. Is Faithlin here? Where's Faithlin at? Oh, nursery. Okay. Okay. So you've been married a while. You're doing everything you're supposed to do as a husband or as a wife. Sometimes, you know, they get us men sometimes because our emotional depth is not very deep. you don't act happy to see me. I hear that sometimes. Oh, baby, I'm very happy. So to be silly, sometimes I start hopping around. I'm so happy you're here. And then she goes, oh, stop it, you know. But what I realize is that, okay, I've done some things for her that day because of her, because I want to be a good husband and I love her and I want her to know that. But there has to be something, a emotional connection made, okay? So some of you who think you're out of love, I don't believe that's anybody in this church, but possibly, if you think you're out of love, go back and do some of the first works. Drive across town, rent your motel, pick up the phone, or you don't need a motel anymore. Drive across town, take your cell phone, and call and just sit there for hours saying, I love you. I love you too. Okay, I guess I better go. Yeah. Maybe I got, and my brother, my baby brother, finally moved to California because he ran up a $400 phone bill talking to his wife when they were dating when she was in California. Now, that's 425, 30 years ago. Okay, that's a long time. That's a lot of money back. Do we forget what the Lord says? Man, I want you to be dedicated. I want you to grow. I want you to have all these things. But I want you to love on me, and I want to love on you. Jordan Peterson, I know I've used him a lot today, but I was listening to a lot of his podcasts in preparation for all this. This is really good. I like this. And this is what I teach and what I preach. Don't let your schedule become a prison. So what do you mean by that? What I mean is you're fasting, you fast a meal, and the next meal you go, I've got a break today. I'm too weak or whatever else, and you end up breaking. So you can either say, I thank God for the time that I fasted, because it's a tool, it is a discipline. It's to align my, it doesn't do anything for God. It does something for you. I'm aligning myself up to think about God and the things of God. So I broke early. So rather than having victory over the period of time that you fasted, you feel guilty the rest of the day. And the next time fast day comes around, you don't want to do it because maybe I can't make it past the donuts coming in the front door. Whatever. It's not a prison. It's a discipline. So you didn't make it to the gym today. I just quit. I'm never going. I love that Dr. Pepper commercial where they're there and they go, you know, they have this fit and they knock everything off the table. Every year our team does this. You know, you think that's the Dallas group at the end of the season, you know. Every year our team does this. And the guy says, settle down. This is the first play of the year. You know, relax. And we defeat ourselves before we ever get going good, because we let Satan come in and trick us. Good, solid, provable track record disciplines that will bring us to greater godliness. And if you fall off the treadmill, just get up and get back on it. All right, close with this story. I can give you those points later if you want them to. We got this wonderful book from the Kesslers. My wife and I have been reading it along with our devotion time. Dr. David Jeremiah, which is a fabulous speaker, writer, pastor. It's called Forward, Discovering God's Presence and Purpose in Your Tomorrow. And in this is a story. He talks about praying, consulting after you have a vision, praying with some of the disciplines are right here too. God gives you a direction, pray about it. He talks about in 1909, young Leonora Wood volunteered to go to the Appalachian Mountains to teach in one-room mission school. There, in the impoverished town of Del Rio, Tennessee, she became something of a living legend thanks to her deep faith in the power of prayer. Lenora knew how to turn dreams into prayer and prayer into dreams, and she believed we must step toward our goals in God's presence through prayer. In this period of time, there was a young man, there's a very poor young man that came to her and said, listen, I want to go to college, but there's no money in my family to go to college. I believe that you talked to us about dreams, and I want to have that vision. I have that vision, that dream, but there's no way I can go. And so she said to him, we're going to pray for you. He actually said, would you pray a dream prayer over me? And she said, I will. And she said, if that is your dream and God's purpose combines with that, he will provide money for you to go to college. And so she prayed over him. His name was Raymond. Raymond Thomas didn't make it through college in 4 years, working 12 jobs to support himself. Now, Obviously, that must have been one job after the next, because I don't know how you can do 12 jobs consecutively. But can I tell you something? He had a vision. God provided a way, but it took discipline. Twelve jobs to support himself in graduating with a Bachelor of Science degree cum laude. He also served in World War II and later settled in Vienna, where he earned a PhD in physics. He went on to visit 60 countries, master multiple languages, and network with some of the most important people in Europe through his job and the U.S. Atomic Energy Commission. Years later, Leonora's daughter, Catherine Marshall, wrote Raymond that she was coming to Europe. And when Catherine arrived in Rome, she found officials ready to show her sacred sites few tourists could ever access. In Florence, she was taken to the top of the dome of the Duomo. In Venice, a gondola awaited her. Catherine realized her childhood friend was known across Europe. In other words, this young man that was a poor Appalachian farmer who became famous in Europe. And everything that she desired to go and see, he had someone ready to take her to it. At the end of it, she was talking to him and she was telling him how just overwhelmed she was with the good gracious that he had shown toward her. And what he said to her, the fact that I could sit on your front steps with no money at all, dream of going to college and achieve it, proves something to me. Very simply, what your mother said was true. Any right dream can be realized, and prayer helps you know if it's right, and it gives you the power to stay with it. One of the Christian disciplines. Any right dream can, and I like that, right dream. You can be whatever you want you to be. How about you can be whatever God wants you to be? We're seeking. We don't go to God ask for advice. We ask for his will. And he will give you the dream, and then he will empower you to receive it. So that's why we're looking at Christian discipline. But go back to Lenora. She had the dream. She disciplined herself to create the dream. The young man, it was passed to him. It was passed on down the line.